Just let me know when. Okay. Good morning. We'll begin our EMP this morning. I just feel like many, it's a season. I've been feeling it for a while, but that maybe some people are going through some trials, and it's like, you know, you just got through something, but then something else falls off, or you had a vision or a thought from God, and it seems like it's happening, but it's like two steps forward, one step back kind of situations. Anyway, so today's devotional, we're going to do Philippians 3, verse 7 to 14. And it's about, I guess, going through trials. And I just want to say in advance, it's not like a full theological treatment or anything like that. So there's a lot of stuff I'm going to be missing. But I just pray that God would speak to some of you today. So, you know, here's the issue. When we go through difficulty, if we don't have the right perspective, then essentially the enemy can just cut our legs right out from under us. So the right perspective is so important as we go through, let's say, trials. You know, Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear?" You know, a broken spirit is a spirit without hope, and the loss of hope is a terrible thing. Without hope, you know, our troubles will bring discouragement, depression, despair, maybe even death. And so where no hope exists, we are undone. So I just really pray that God would help bring his perspective on whatever that it is you're walking through. So I'm going to read the word. Please, I think we're going to be, if you can, please, you know, open up your Bible or because let's really go through the word together. We're going to be really digging in a bit. So Philippians 3, starting from verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come right now. God, you know, words aren't going to do it. Lord, we need your presence. We need your touch. So Holy Spirit, you know, for my friends who are listening, who are here, even for me, I pray, just come, Holy Spirit. Strengthen these, you know, weak limbs, Lord. Strengthen my mouth, Lord. I pray, let your anointing come. I pray, thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's some context. You know, we can see in Philippians 1, Paul is writing from prison. He's actually imprisoned right now. And we can see there's a few different things going on. He's suffering a few other things. Some people, like in verse 17, we didn't read it in chapter 1, some of his ex-colleagues pretty much are bad-mouthing him while he's in prison, saying, oh, he must have done something wrong, or, you know, Paul really wasn't an apostle, he had his theology wrong, blah, blah, blah. So not only is he physically detained, he's also being maliciously maligned. His reputation is being attacked. So he's suffering on a few different levels. So let's try to see what Paul, in that situation, is saying in the passage that we read today. So I guess it starts off relatively clear from verse 7 to the first part of verse 10. You know, we can say again, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So, essentially, he's saying his old reputation, his, let's say, high standing among the Pharisees, his learning, all that stuff, he's saying, I have now counted them essentially as, the word here is actually not only just rubbish, a loss, it's actually even more dramatic than that. It's like literally like dung. That's what he's saying. He's counting all these things as loss. And it says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That know is the word ginosko in the Greek. And not only in verse 8, that word knowing is gnosis. So just to try to emphasize what Paul is saying here in verse 8 and verse 10, he's saying, first of all, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing. Gnosis means it's where the word Gnostic comes from. It's the intellectual knowing. And then in verse 10, the knowing there, that I may know, ginosko, him, and the power of resurrection, that's actually like the knowing, you know how we say the knowing in Genesis, the biblical knowing, the experiential knowing? Paul is saying here, not only do I want to know God from an intellectual perspective, I want to experience him in like a real way. He's trying to emphasize that. You know, and here it says, it looks like it's the same word, but he's actually saying, not only in my mind, but my whole body, with my life, I want to experience him. So Paul's trying to say he really, really, really wants to know and experience Jesus in a deeper way. Paul has experienced Jesus in person on the Damascus Road. And he's saying nothing compares. Nothing is better than intimacy with Jesus. You know, so I want to know him. I want to know him. It's like again, that word, the ginosko, that's literally, it's a Hebrew, it's equivalent to the Hebrew idiom of like no, sexual intercourse. He really wants to be intimate with Jesus. That's what he's saying. And that's why all these things he can count as rubbish, as dung, versus that. And then in verse 10 to 11, Paul then talks about something that initially I personally couldn't really understand, which is the fellowship of suffering, resurrection from the dead. And I have to say, what is all this? We'll come back to it, but I just wanted to highlight that it's a little bit hard to understand. But just to, you know, keep the flow going, in verse 12, Paul continues, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So whatever it was in verse that we just talked about, that fellowship of suffering, resurrection from the dead, whatever that was, he thought that would help make him perfect, and he could lay hold, that is, grasp or achieve the very reason why Jesus himself sought him out. Essentially, so let me just read it together. It's a little bit complicated, but if you go read verse 12 together with me, he says, not that I've already obtained it, we're going to talk about what that it is, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. It seems a bit of a mouthful. So lay hold of, then lay hold of again. But if we break it out, if we break it down a bit, it's easier to understand. What Paul is saying here is essentially, hey, I'm pressing on to lay hold, to achieve, to grasp the very reason, the same reason why Christ Jesus grasped me, reached out to me. So essentially he's saying, my spiritual goal has become the same spiritual goal of Jesus. My own ambitions, my own desires have gone away. My spiritual goal and Jesus' spiritual goal for me is now the same. Whatever this goal is, whatever that spiritual goal might be, Paul says he hasn't achieved it yet, but it is the grand prize of his life. He calls it the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And initially when I read that, I thought, oh, he must be talking about everlasting life, right? Oh, resurrection, that must be what he's talking about. But then I realized it can't be, because Paul is already saved. Paul is already Christian. He's the one who always says that, you know, not by your works, but by Christ Jesus and faith in him that you're saved. So why does he say he doesn't have it? So what is it? What did Jesus die on the cross for us? Yes, he definitely reconciled us to God the Father, but Paul has that already. He has everlasting life. He has justification. And then I realized it's a big one. And for some reason, I personally forget about it often. But then when we go to Romans 8, I'll read it for you, 29 to 30. Paul also writes, "For those whom he foreknew," so God, Father God, "he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." So do you know what Paul's talking about here? He's saying this upward call, my number one goal in life now is being conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, Paul is saying my number one goal is to become Christ-like. You know, as you know, Adam and Eve, they sinned back when in Genesis, as you all know, in the Garden of Eden. And then mankind, we had that spiritual inheritance of having fallen. And then the story of the whole Old Testament is the relationship of God and man throughout the Old Testament, where we have mankind had a heart of stone. Many different times they tried on their own power to try to, you know, justify themselves, to be sanctified, to reach holiness, you know, but they each time we failed. But then God promised us in Ezekiel 36:26 that because we couldn't do it, God himself would give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and he would remove the heart of stone from our flesh, and he would give your flesh and give us a heart of flesh. So that was Father God's grand plan all along, right? Jesus' sacrifice would give us everlasting life through the blood of Jesus Christ, and then through the Spirit enable us to sanctify us, to become Christ-like, because we can't do it on our own strength. So remember verse 10 to 11? What was this thing that this grand goal of Paul, what was this thing that Paul thought would really help him experience Jesus in a deeper way, which would help him achieve the most important goal of his life, becoming more Christ-like? What was it? It's what we read. The fellowship of suffering with Christ Jesus. The fellowship of suffering, so to achieve the resurrection from the dead. Essentially, it's suffering. Paul is saying, as I suffer, as Jesus suffered, I become more Christ-like. We can read it together, again, verse 10. "That I may know," ginosko, remember this is the experiential knowing him, "that I may," ginosko, "experientially know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection from the dead, in this case, I was very confused as well. If you look at the Amplified, it actually helps. It's the resurrection from the dead is talking about a metaphorical resurrection from the dead. It doesn't have to be only our salvation. It actually is a metaphorical. So I'll read the Amplified from verse 10. for my determined purposes, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. So essentially, I know that's a real mouthful, but I guess this is, I needed it. So essentially, the fellowship of suffering, that word fellowship, koinonia, you know that word that we have? Essentially, it's saying doing life together with Jesus through suffering, sharing life, the suffering, the path that Jesus walked, Paul is saying leads him to be continually transformed so that he can achieve the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts him out from among the spiritually dead. So simply put, how do you become Christ-like? This mouthful, you have to unpack what it says here, but what Paul is saying, how do you become Christ-like? By suffering. Unfortunately, there's no shortcut, at least as far as I can read in the text. He's saying, and just like when we're exercising, there's no easy way. I mean, maybe there's some new gadgets. They say you can lie down, watch TV, and it'll tone your abs. I don't believe it. And I think the same way, if you want to add spiritual muscle, it means that we have to go through the gym of life where we tear our muscle fibers and then allow Father God to rebuild us in his image and stronger as he powers us through it. So we become sanctified, that is, more like Christ, as we endure through with Christ, do life together through suffering. Okay, so the question we have to ask is, for Paul, becoming Christ-like was his number one goal. So much so, as I told you, he needed to emphasize, not only I want to know Christ, the gnosis, the head knowledge knowing, but I want to know experientially the the experiential, kind of like the Hebrew word yada knowing. He emphasized it. I want to know Jesus like I want to know my lover. We have to ask ourselves, how much do we want to know Jesus? I know this is heavy. But here's the thing. Be encouraged. There's a few more encouraging points about the trials. So, number one, when you are going through difficulty, and I don't mean like, if let's say you're in outright sin and you're going through that, even that actually is the chastening of the Lord. So even that, God has not abandoned you. He hasn't called you an orphan. But number one point, when you're going through chastening, when you're going through trials, guess what? God is calling you a son. God is calling you a son. Okay? Hebrews 12. I'll read it for you. Verse 7 onwards. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Friends, God chastens his sons. Actually, you know, the word here, illegitimate children, that's a little bit nicer. The other word is bastards. Like, you're orphan. If he doesn't chasten you, guess what? It's like he doesn't even, it's like you're an orphan. But he does care for you. So he wants to make sure that you go the right way and not the wrong way. And he doesn't leave you to your own devices. So those who are chastened, it's because you're a son. He still is reaching out to you. You know who wasn't chastened in the Bible? I mean, here's a name, Samson. Who wants to be remembered as, I want to be like Samson? I won't go into the story. You can read it in Judges 13. It's very interesting. There's actually no record of him being chastened in the Bible. He wasn't chastened by God. He was born. His mother, I won't go into all of it because of time, but essentially he had the anointing of God on him, and it just kind of flowed. You know, he could be walking in sin, but it just flowed. That just was how it was. But guess what? Because there was no chase, there was never time where God said, okay, I'm taking away the anointing from you at this time. I don't know why. It just didn't happen. And there was no record of chastening. He wasn't chastened by his parents. We can see that because whenever he did something, they just kind of coddled him. And you guys know how he ended up. If you don't, please go read it. He didn't end up very well. In the end, he kind of redeemed, but not really. You don't want to be like Samson. Guess what? Samson was someone who was not chastened. Number two, guess who was chastened? Moses, Joseph, David, Daniel, Paul, all the apostles, probably most of the early church, and a whole lot of other heroes of the faith. They went through difficulty. Bible's very clear. So what trials can do is they draw us closer to God, they mature us, and they prepare us for promotion and to be ready to be used by God. Because God cannot use those who he has not prepared, right? If we're not prepared for the glory, he cannot use us. So as I said, if you're going through some trials and you don't know why, it's not any outright sin. If it's outright sin, please repent and get back to God's presence. But if you're going through something and breakthrough isn't coming, and it's like two steps forward, three steps back, two steps forward, one step back, then, you know, you're in most honorable company. Remember, it's necessary for growth. You know, in ancient times, a master would box his slave on the ear to say that I am now giving you liberty. The slave doesn't care how strongly he gets boxed on the ear as long as he's getting freedom. You know, knights, kings would take their swords and would anoint their knights with the stroke from the sword. A knight wouldn't care how heavy that king's hand might be with the sword as long as he was getting anointed to be a knight. When the Lord intends to lift his servants into a higher stage, he frequently sends them on a severe trial. Again, all those people that I just read, the heroes of the faith. Remember, Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Gold is one of the most valuable materials on earth, as you all guys know. The Bible mentions the gold refining process a number of times as to how he deals with us in our faith. But as you know, first the gold has to be found, removed from the earth. Then it has to be, the sand and the dirt has to be washed away. And then the gold ore needs to be crushed. It needs to be broken down into smaller particles. And then that gold needs to be put into the fire. But gold, one of the reasons it's valuable, it has a very high melting point. So silver will melt before, let's say, gold does. So do you know what they needed to do? They would put this gold ore into a clay kiln or something. They would put it into the fire. They would lock the kiln, and then they would put it in the fire for 5 days or more because they needed to get the temperature high. And then after that, only after that, when it got hot enough, the gold, because it's heavier, would go down to the bottom. And then all the other ores would float to the top, and they would call that the dross. And then they would skim the dross off. Here's the thing. The dross might be silver. The dross might be brass or copper, whatever it might be. It's valuable stuff, but it's not gold. And God wants his bride to be pure gold. He needs to get, it's only through, I'm sure you guys have heard this a lot, but it's only through the heat, the intense heat, that the dross will come up to the top and be separated from the gold. Guess what? The gold, if it's going through that process and it's told that you're going to become this awesome piece of jewelry, it might, if it knew the end game, it might have a better perspective on what it was going through. If it was alive, but it's not. So you see what I'm saying, right? The dross is not bad. The dross itself might be valuable, but it's not gold. And God needs to burn that stuff, separate that from us so that we become pure. That's why we can say, you know, James 1, I know we read it, it's like one of those verses, all these verses, right? Even Philippians 3. I mean, I've been Christian for a little bit, and I've never really dug into this like as I did this time. But even James 1, 2, where it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Honestly, it says, consider it all joy. All joy. This is James, who scholars believe was the brother of Jesus, okay? He's the leader of the Jerusalem Council. Do you know when he wrote this? He wrote this to the 12 scattered tribes of Israel, he writes in James 1. You know why they're scattered? Because Stephen has just been martyred. Because Jerusalem is ground zero. They just crucified Jesus, right? They just stoned Stephen. Can you imagine what kind of difficulty that they're going through? Right? I mean, they're probably being stoned. They're fleeing at night with their kids, not sure what they can pack because they might get killed in the morning. He's going through this, and he's talking to the scattered tribes of his church across Israel. And he's saying, consider it all joy. What joy? What all? But he's saying it all joy. And this word confronts us. This word confronts us. It's not consider some of it joy. Consider the what you can deal with joy. It says consider it all joy. He said he can consider it all joy because he knows that it is the testing of the faith that produces endurance. And then the endurance will have its perfect result so that we may become perfect. That word again, perfect, just like Paul said, right? Become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does that mean? It means until we've suffered, you're lacking something. You're not perfected. Yeah? It's really something to think about. So, you know, in 1799, there was a man. He discovered, supposedly, the 17-pound rock while fishing. It looked like a big lump of coal, and he used it as a doorstop for about 3 years. And then, you know, a few years later, he took it to a jeweler who identified it as gold. That lump of gold, which was used as a doorstop for 3 years, is still one of the biggest gold nuggets ever found east of the Rocky Mountains. What you're going through, you might think is a lump of coal. You're like, this is a hindrance in my way. I'm stumbling over this doorstop all the time. It's a lump of coal. May I posit to you that this lump of coal might be God's gift to you in disguise, spurring you, encouraging you to grow beyond this test so that you can break through to the next level. Don't let's not waste a good opportunity to grow deeper in Christ, to offer him a holy offering of precious praise in the midst of difficulty. Let's not go around the same mountain over and over again. Yeah? Look, I guess all of this came out from, you know, we all have different things. It's just, I'm preaching to myself right now too, okay? It's not like I have it all together. Far from it. Even yesterday, I was dealing with some, I don't know, just oppression, just some negative thoughts. There's a lot of things going on there. And I was just saying, what is going on? Can't stop this feeling. That's a song. No, I can't stop me feeling this way. And I'm just like trying to listen to worship. Ugh, not breaking through. So I just wanted to suggest some things to close. I think what we need, well, that's been working for me the last few months. We need to get our heart and our mind in the right space. Like I started off before. A man without hope, we got our legs cut off from us. So we need to have the right perspective, whatever it is that we're going through. What does Paul suggest we do? In Philippians 4:8, actually, I'll just read 4:8. Finally, because, you know, Philippians 4:4-7 is very famous. Please go read it. But listen to this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. This is, again, we just read Philippians 3. Paul is imprisoned. He's going through some difficulty. His reputation is getting maligned. In Philippians 4, he's saying, as you go through these things, keep your thoughts on whatever is true. So what I've been trying to do is I've just been, and maybe, you know, worship is obviously do worship too, but for me, I don't know why, I'm just sharing this. Maybe it will work for you. I've been trying to memorize and meditate on scripture. So what I mean is, and I am very not good with memory. So for me, it's just like constantly repeating, let's say, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I just keep on saying that over and over. And then I try to figure it out. I try to meditate. What does heart mean? And then you can find out that actually the Jewish people, their concept of what that heart was is very different than what we think. It's actually the whole, it includes the soul as well. And then it also, and then you can say, what does it mean that in all my ways I would acknowledge him? Like, so to really meditate, to memorize these things. And I have to say, that's been the thing that's worked for me the best. Just, I don't know why, listening to worship hasn't done it, trying to worship hasn't done it, but just using that word and just dwelling on it and meditating it. And as you do that, remind yourself of God's goodness. You know, for me, I have an answered prayers journal. I have a prayer list, and then I have an answered prayers journal. Go and remember what God has done, because he can do it again. Or again, maybe it's worship. Focus on the truth, and as you focus on the truth of the lyrics, just declare them. So I just want to encourage you guys, whoever it is, especially when you're going through difficulty, most of us, we just don't have the strength anymore to go on, right? We just want to mope. We'll watch, I don't know, YouTube or TV or go binge eating or shopping. I don't know what it is. That's what your inclination will be. And again, I'm preaching to myself. But if you're in this place, may I just suggest, don't give up. You know, chase after him. Seek him. And remember, you know who else who suffered? Jesus. Even Jesus, God's beloved son, with whom he was well pleased, God crushed him for who? For us, for you. Isaiah 53:10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. So God, who did not withhold his only son for us, he's not allowing you to go through this trial for no reason. Look, I don't know. We might not even know until we get to heaven and we get to ask God and look Jesus in the face. But he's not allowing whatever it is that you're going through for no reason. Yeah. Yeah, let's keep on climbing. You know, a lot of people have died, you know, climbing Everest. And at the foot of Everest, I guess they have a grave of a man who, you know, who unfortunately many, they who tried to climb. He tried repeated times to climb to the peak. He never made it, and he died. But he has a tombstone there, and it's very simple. It says his name, and then it says, he died climbing. That's what his friends put there. He died climbing. May I suggest, maybe that could be the epithet of every Christian. We die climbing. Yeah, so as Ernie leads us, I just pray, Lord, we just want to worship you this morning. I pray, God, you know, whatever words I spoke, God, that's not what really matters. But, Lord, I pray that would you anoint it. Whatever seeds, Lord, I pray would find good soil and that you would water them. God, I pray that there would be a persevering spirit, God, like a Caleb spirit that would come upon my friends, Lord. So just come, Holy Spirit, as we worship. Thank you.
Close to you, never let me go. I lay it all down again. Hear you say that my desire, no one else will do. So nothing else can take your place. Feel the warmth of your find a way to bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. You're you are.
That's do our Saturday community prayer. Let's first pray for members of our community who are suffering from cancer right now. Let's lift them up. Let's declare the name of Jesus is Lord over cancer. And let's pray for healing in Jesus' name. Pray for members of our community who are dealing with illness, but also they need salvation. They need the touch of Jesus. So let's just lift them up that they will be healed in their body, but also that there will be wholeness in their spirit as well and in their soul. Let's also lift up members of our community who are dealing with infirmities. Let's also heal, ask for full healing in Jesus' name. Members of our community who are looking for jobs. Let's just pray that during this time that there would be peace and that they would that God would lead them, open the right doors. Pray for our mission focus, North Korea, open doors for ministry, missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia, persecuted churches, and the Middle East. The SP Weekend Gatherings, PMC, Prison Outreach, Drug Rehab Outreach, Migrant Workers Outreach, Sunday Services, Noah's Ark, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Yahweh, SPN Services and Activities, and also we have the Anniversary Service tonight as well, so let's lift that up. house churches that I'm meeting, Fortress, House to House, Mawan, Southside, Tavistock, Westside. Let's lift up the leaders. Let's ask for an anointing, the Holy Spirit to be present, that it's not just going through the motions, but that it would be life-giving meetings, and also be a meeting that would please the Lord. Our eyes on you, God. You will never abandon us. You will never forsake us, God. And you're walking with us. Whatever it is that we're going through, you're walking right there alongside with us, Lord. So I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord, that we would not forget this fact. And strengthen us, God. Strengthen our feeble knees, God, our feeble limbs, God. Strengthen us, God, so that we can continue climbing. Continue climbing, Lord. So we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your time.